Hopefully everybody can hear me all right. Good. Now we are going to cover John chapter 10, but I appreciate Maris. I kind of threw a curve at her and telling her to read Ezekiel. But I got to look at this, and this is the parable of the Good Shepherd. There's not too many parables that John writes about. The other three Gospels, many, many parables, but in this one, John doesn't write too many, but he picked a pretty good one here. And the reason I had her read Ezekiel is there's some interesting stuff going on there back in. Now, Ezekiel was prophesizing in Babylon during the time that Jeremiah was prophesizing to the children of Israel in Jerusalem. And this portion, chapter 34, God has instructed Ezekiel to talk about the shepherds of his children. Remember, the children of Israel were God's. He chose them. And, you had the kings and the priests, all these different leaders that God put out as being responsible for his children. Well, Ezekiel spells out through God, he's not happy with the shepherding that they did back then. And it's pretty clear his disappointment in them and how they led them and how they scattered the sheep. They didn't even go out to feed their, when he says sheep, his people. They did not take care of God's people. And I wanted to bring out that point before we got into this, because this, the parable of the Good Shepherd, we're going to find out is the shepherd and his response and how he shepherds his people or his sheep people was unlike what the children of Israel were doing and their leadership was doing to them. As we know, going back to Ezekiel, it got so bad that God finally said, okay, enough's enough, and he dispersed. I mean, the northern kingdom was sent off, and then years later, the southern kingdom, because they just would not follow and obey. And the leadership portrayed as the shepherd didn't help them much. God was not pleased with them. So that's why she read that. Just to get that mindset in the back of your mind as we start going through John chapter 10 here, the first portion. Like I said, not many parables that John writes about. And this might be the first one that I can think of that since we started teaching John. Might be the only one in there. I didn't really look at that. But a parable is a simple yet powerful story that conveys profound moral and spiritual lessons. From the other three Gospels, as you read those, like I said, you see a lot of parables. Very interesting how Jesus presented his word through these parables in a way to make, it should resonate and be understood by the people. But they, they didn't. Way too often they did not understand. Now this parable, as I titled, Distinction Between True and False Shepherds, this is verses 1 through 6. But the whole concept of a shepherd is well known by the people, by the children of Israel, by the Pharisees. They know about this concept. Now, another interesting thing is when we go back in the Old Testament, we look, shepherds were not the cream of the crop in the people, as I put it that way. They were not well liked. They were kind of looked down upon. Typical leadership that was proud about itself and just looked down on those that, they did quite a service in a sense. But they knew that concept. So Jesus comes along, and I find it, he uses it. And he uses it in a manner when we get done today, you got to feel, as a believer, you got to feel really good with this. So anyways, let me read 1 through 6. That's what I got for the first distinction between true and false. We read it to you, and then we'll cover a couple points there. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Now, let me clarify before I go on. Back then, they had a fold was more or less a three, almost four-sided pen, I guess you say. It was open up above. There was not a, but there was a gate, and that was the only way in. And a lot of times back then, you could have two or three different flocks put in these folds during the time. But I just wanted to understand what they meant by a fold. Verse 2, but the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls to his own sheep by name and leads them out. I like what Maris said about pets, especially dogs, not so much about cats. You can call a dog. I'm not sure about a cat. But anyways, getting off there. Verse 4, when he puts all his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. However, a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus told them this figure of speech again, but I say again because they don't understand. But they did not understand what the things which he was saying to them meant. That happened quite a bit as we've been learning. So we know about, they understand the concept, but they don't understand. Now, the players kind of called out in verse 1. The door represents the entry, obviously. And we're going to find out as we move on that this is Jesus. Jesus is the entry. Jesus is going to portray a couple things here in this. The sheep represent the Jewish believers in this particular case. And he who enters other than the door is a false shepherd, representing scribes, Pharisees, probably more so the Pharisees in this case. So it kind of sets up the parallelism of what's going on here. Verse 2, the main character. We all can understand who the main character is. It's Jesus. He is the good shepherd. Verses 3 and 4, the actions that occur. The doorkeeper opens the door for the true shepherd. He'll keep out anything that's not the actual shepherd. Hence, you got those that are, you know, if they wanted to do something, they had to climb over to get in. Interesting, the true shepherd calls his sheep by name. He knows his sheep. He understands his sheep. The true shepherd leads them, as we saw in verse 4, when he puts all his sheep out, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep know his voice. Pharisees did not understand this. They did not know him. I remember, we live close to my grandparents, my grandmother, who had a 10-acre wood down a lane. And back of the barn was this small door. It wasn't very big. And the roof, it was a slanted pen area, or it came down. It, you know, for me now, as a child, it was above my head, but now it's probably down to here. So that door is not very big. And I can remember my dad putting me and my brother in the lane, saying, don't let them sheep. We got them all herded up into that area outside where the opening was. We wanted to get them inside. And he puts me and my brother at the lane. He said, don't let any sheep get through. Well, that's not so bad. When he had us do that with the cattle, it was a little different. They were a little bigger. But anyways, these sheep would not go in that door. My dad was there and trying to get them to get in that door. And they just wouldn't go. And he was getting a little frustrated. Well, finally, he nabs one, ducks down and goes in. And every one of those sheep followed right in. And just, it was amazing how they stick together. And I say that kind of like our congregation, our group here, how we interact with each other and help each other, the prayer part and everything. It's just a very rewarding, great feeling. And of course, we have the Good Shepherd that's watching over us. But anyways, I don't know how many ever dealt with sheep. Sheep can be stubborn. But they will follow. You get something going and they'll go. But they don't have, the other thing is they're pretty much defenseless. You got to watch them. I know at times dogs will get going, and you get a group of dogs running and they'll tear into sheep and stuff, and you really had to watch some of that. But anyways, let's move on. I kind of got off the side there. So verse 5 more or less talks of faith. However, a stranger they simply will not follow. They have faith in that voice they know. But from the stranger, they'll flee from him. The sheep will not follow the false shepherd because they don't recognize him. And then verse 6, I titled it Strangers. They don't understand, talking to Pharisees, compared to those who know the shepherd's voice and follow his commands. I was kind of thinking about that, and I'm going, you know, as one of his sheep, we've all sinned. And the note I put is, as one of his sheep, if you sin, you do not lose your salvation. You don't lose salvation, but you do lose some of your assurance that maybe you're not one of his sheep. And that's kind of the battle we have, because we know sin is in our lives. We've got this great organization, group, family, but things happen. And one of the things you got to remember is we do stumble, but God is there, Christ is there, and that's the whole thing that we're talking about now and what he does on the cross that gives us this comfort and assurance. Of course, at the point that sin comes, the thing you got to do is get back right with God. Because sometimes you may wonder, why is my life a little off balance? Or if you haven't confessed that sin or try, you know, getting away from that, things can be rough. So I just kind of threw that in. It kind of hit me as I was reading this about the sheep, and because we're not all perfect sheep. Second portion, further definition of the door, verse 7 through 10. Let me read that. So Jesus said to them again, remember, they don't understand what he meant. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, in this sense, he's talking about the shepherding of the children of Israel that Ezekiel's talking about, that God had inspired Ezekiel to tell them. They were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. Very promising to us. The interesting thing is Jesus claims exclusive right to the entry. There is no other way to truly know God and get to heaven except through Jesus. Exclusive right, and that's Jesus. Jesus calls out to those before him that were false prophets and teachers, thieves and robbers, people that are out for themselves. I mean, we could we all can recognize and see that, the person that is consumed within himself, and it shows. They don't care, truly care about the fellow person. Jesus promises salvation and substance. And along with that promise, which equals, those promise and substance equals fullness of life. False shepherds bring death. They'll lead you down the wrong path. We've often talked, we used to meet with Greg, and we would talk about, you know, the stuff that you see going on now, and a lot of stuff out there seems like it's on the right track. And if you're not really in tune to Scripture and what God is telling us, what Jesus is teaching us, you can get caught up in some of these subtle little things. It's quite obvious for 2,000 years, look how many different organizations we have, religious organizations, different churches. So it's easy to get caught up, and you got to be careful. I mean, I made a comment to him once, you know, boy, that sounds so good. I'd almost go down that road, you know. It seems to make sense. And then you dig a little deeper, research, and you find out, whoa, a lot of these false prophets, false teachers are Satan-driven. And we have to admit, Satan is cunning. I mean, just look at the Garden of Eden and what he did to Adam and Eve. I mean, you got to be on your toes. You got to be sharp. And as we've often said here, you got to be in the Word to really understand and follow and watch yourself. And I view it as getting tougher and tougher. Myself, we're heading not in really a good way. But again, got to remember that this world is Satan's domain. It's God's footstool. Always like that thought. Okay, anyways, let's move on. 11 through 18, the actions of a good shepherd. And this is critical. And that's where Ezekiel really pointed out how God was frustrated with the shepherds that he had for his children. Let me read it. I am the good shepherd. He repeats this quite often. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters the flock. But I just look at some of these. I mean, how can you expound any more on Jesus' own words? it's just, we see it. People are out for themselves. 13, he flees because he is hired hand and does not care about the sheep, cares about himself. Those are added by me. 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I was amazed as we were going through John how often Jesus relates back to the Father. I mean, the Father-Son relationship is so spelled out in John, and he's doing it here again. 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, and they will become a one flock with one shepherd. I'm going to stop there for a minute. Very interesting. Remember I said that the sheep in the fold was the Jewish believers. Jesus is now expanding totally out of that, and what's coming up is the impact of the Gentiles. These other flocks, he's talking about us, Gentiles. 17, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father. Well, there's just some great words there. What Jesus is talking about is just fabulous. For a believer, it's just fabulous. Okay, 11 through 18, actions of the Good Shepherd. I think I mentioned that. The Good Shepherd cares to the point of laying down his life. Verse 11. The false shepherd, which is the kind of the hired hand, does not. He's to the point of running away. First danger, off he goes. Often also think when we're talking about shepherding, David was a shepherd, and I think there was a situation once where he actually took on a lion to protect the sheep. Another just thought about shepherding. He didn't run away, we know that. So why did they run away? Well, it's interesting. They were talking about a section, John 3, 9 through 10. I think I put it on there. I'll read it. John was writing to a church. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephilus, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with malice words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brothers either. And he forbids those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. It's about the individual. Unlike the Good Shepherd, it's pride versus humility. This Diotrephilus, don't know a whole lot about him. They don't say much about him. But I picture that. I mean, you see this in churches. And churches are often talked about. We know in Revelation that they talk about the six churches in Revelation. And the things, the bad things that have happened and so on. There are people within that look like they're part of the fold or the group. But they're out for themselves. And a lot of times it pops up. Now, one of the best examples of what I'm talking about is Jesus and the 12 disciples. When you read and study about the disciples and how Jesus interacted with disciples, now you can't tell me that Jesus didn't know that Judas Iscariot was a problem. But nowhere during that time did he call him out or focus on him. He focused on his core people. But obviously, Judas paid the price at the end. But Jesus didn't, you almost could say Jesus didn't waste his time trying to deal with Judas. He dealt seriously with the other 11 and counted on them. He didn't let the one overtake the whole teaching for the other 11. And a lot of times you get into supervision or something, and you got your team members or so on. Another example. You'll have this one that wants to interact and just destroy everything you're trying to do within your team. You've experienced that. Teachers, I'm sure, have a battle with that one. You've got to learn how to, you know, not let that influence what you're trying to do. And Jesus was a great example with his disciples in that realm. So that's kind of what we're talking about there in that verses 12 and 13. Verses 14 and 15, I find, is just how comforting for believers to read and understand verses 14 and 15. Let me read them again. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. And my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is here to provide and protect. It's a comforting verse for those who believe. Verse 16, this is great for us This might sound, maybe the way I worded this is not right. This is great for us that are not Jewish. Because he's talking about going beyond just his children and opening up to the Gentiles. And we know, they didn't at that time, but we know there was a fairly good battle about with the disciples and Paul and the idea of presenting this out, going beyond the children of Israel, the Jewish children, and going out to the Gentiles and spreading the word. We won't get into a lot of detail there. A lot of good different messages coming out. 17, I kind of put why. Jesus tells of his death and his resurrection. And that again is, that's laying his life down for his children, his sheep. And really points out there in 18 then, is Jesus' choice. He didn't have to do that. He has the authority to lay down his life. He had the authority to not, but he obeyed God. There's always that battle about free will. Jesus had free will. He didn't have to. Remember in the garden how he prayed very much so to take this away from him. But he was so in tune. The Trinity is so in tune with each other that, I mean, we can look at it now and say there's no way Jesus wouldn't have done it. But he knew what was coming and he didn't want to do it, but he did it. He obeyed the Father. And he literally laid down his life for each one of us. And then this wraps up 19 through 21. Confusion among the listeners. I love it. Dissension occurred among them, the Jews, because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the words of one who is demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of those who are blind, can it? Interesting, a little bit of tie back to what we learned the last couple of weeks about the healing of the blind man. I mean, totally, he was born blind at birth, and suddenly he can see. So kind of a little reference for that. But this is where we end. We break off here. And I think we do that so we can make you come back next week to hear TJ. I'm throwing it over on you again. Some said he was a demon and is insane. I can believe saying that. Others wondering how he could be. As I just explained, a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. Can it? Obviously shows a little doubt in their thoughts. They weren't totally convinced. That's the good shepherd. So what? Number one, and I added a fourth one that I thought of as I was driving in today. It's funny how that works. The first one, never forget the hope we have. The hope we have in Jesus. The good shepherd, Christ, gave his life for his sheep and became the door to God's fold, as we just talked about. As a great shepherd, he rose from the dead to care for his sheep. Let me read Hebrew. I think I put that in your notes, these verses. Hebrew 20:21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd, we've made a step up from good to great shepherd, of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, that is Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us which is pleasing to in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We could end there. But there's more. And as chief shepherd, he will come again for his sheep. 1 Peter 5:4. Covered his sacrifice, his rising from the dead, and now we're going to talk about 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we got the good shepherd, the chief, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, all of whom are the same person. Jesus. So what? We as believers need to follow the example set by the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus, throughout our lives. Now, I probably should clarify that. I mean, would I give up my life? I don't know if it depends on the circumstances, but probably not like Jesus did, no way. Talking more like what Jesus was teaching us, how to live our life, and more or less mimic him. Seek a heart of Christ in each one of us. Three, as a shepherd within each of our own realms, how far would you go to serve and protect? Now, when I say in your own realm, we all have our core group that we deal with, work with, disciple, and how far will we go to help them like a good shepherd and protect them and nurture them? And the fourth one I realized, and this is probably the most important to remember, because there's a lot of stuff goes on within our lives and during our days, and a lot of stuff thrown at us, and all the things that occur and happen, there's one thing that we can hold true to. As believers, we can be assured that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will never abandon us. Never be abandoned. He will protect and provide. There's a lot of times it doesn't seem that way. But boy, what we have the hope in is just tremendous. All provided by Jesus, who gives us access to the Father himself. That is John 10, the parable of the Good Shepherd. Let's close the prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again, as we do so often, your word and how you provided it, and how we can look through all your scripture, all your words, and see how much sense it makes, and how frustrated you were with